Follow as I read Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, a familiar passage as we think of Easter. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. I'd like to focus our attention on one of those little phrases there that we find in verse 6. Here is the angel giving this angelic message to these women as they have come to the tomb and find the stone rolled away. And here is the statement by this angel to them. "He is not here, he is risen." And notice it says, "as he said." He has been raised from the dead, just as he said. We are in the midst of an election year. Probably by now we're already tired of it. But we hear a lot of promises, don't we, from politicians. And they make a lot of promises and things that they are going to do. But we get a little skeptical because so often they say many things that they do not do. But to be honest, we have to look at our own lives, and we know that we often say things that we are going to do that we do not do. Just this morning, I was reminded of this. I told my wife, rather than cooking our casserole at home, I'll just bring it down because I'm coming early, and I'll put it in the oven at church. And she gave me all these details about what I needed to do, and I said, okay, I'll do that. Well, I got it in the oven, but I got busy with other things, and I forgot about it. So that burnt egg casserole that maybe some of you had, that was my fault. I did not keep my word. We often do that. We often make promises that we do not keep. We say things that sometimes we're not able to fulfill. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says comes to pass. So the angel says to these two women, Mary, and says to them, this Jesus who was buried, he is not here, he is risen, just like he said. This is exactly what he had said. And as we think of this little statement, first of all, we want to consider the truthfulness of this statement. This is the third day now, and this Mary that is mentioned here, Mary Magdalene, in the book of Mark, we see another Mary who was the mother of James and Salome, and these two Marys came, and these women are there at the tomb, and they're not there for a sunrise service. They're not there for a resurrection watch. They're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. The proper preparations for a burial were not able to be fulfilled. They wanted to come and to anoint his body. They did not come there to await his resurrection. The disciples were in hiding. They had not come to the tomb to await his resurrection. So what we find here is that Jesus had spoken of this often, but none of them came there with the expectation that he would be raised again on the third day. But what the angel spoke was true. What Jesus said was true. Now, there are some references that Jesus made about his resurrection that maybe were a little hard to understand. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. That was a little veiled prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Another one was Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, the scriptures tell us. So if that's all they had, we could understand why they may have been a little misunderstood the words of Jesus. But that's not all they had. In Matthew's account, there are three occasions in which Jesus specifically, clearly declares the things that will happen on this Passion Week. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised. Notice this, be raised the third day. Here is a clear statement about the things that will happen, including his resurrection. We see this again in chapter 17, in verses 22 and 23. Something very similar is stated by Christ. And then in chapter 20 and verses 17 and following, as Jesus is now going to go to Jerusalem, it says there the very same things. I'm going to be handed over by the Jewish leaders. I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be crucified and I will be raised on the third day. There are six details that are given in these three passages. He would be betrayed. Judas betrayed him. He would be by the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. He would be tried and he would be found guilty, and they would condemn him to death. This would be a judicial procedure, and they condemned him to death, for he claimed to be the very Son of God. And then he is delivered over to the Gentiles. Now, why would the Jews hand him over to the Gentiles? Well, Rome was the reigning empire of the day, and they had forbidden people to carry out capital offenses. And so the Jews had to submit to the Romans, and if they wanted to put someone to death for an offense, he had to be handed over to the Roman authorities. Well, Pilate happens to be the governor there in Jerusalem, and they hand him over to the Gentiles, over to Pilate, in order to have him put to death. And then it tells us in these passages that he would be mocked, he would be scourged, he would be crucified. We know the story. But then lastly, it would be on the third day that he would be raised back to life. Now note, this is no insider information. This isn't just something that Jesus told to the 12, but he told it to many who listened to him. And we read, if you turn back to Matthew 27, this is after the burial of Jesus, that the Pharisees come to Pilate. And in verse 63, notice what they say. Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, and they steal him away, and they say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Even the Pharisees had understood that Jesus had made this claim that he would be raised up on the third day, and therefore they want the tomb to be guarded, they want it to be sealed, so the disciples cannot deceive everyone and come and take away his body. So this knowledge that he would be raised on the third day, it was common knowledge. But no one seems to get it. No one seems to understand. But the angel here speaks very clearly. The tomb is empty. He is risen just as he said. That's a familiar ring to us, because in Luke 21, when Jesus was going to prepare for the Passover that week, he told Peter and John, I want you to go, and you'll go into the city, and you're going to find a man carrying a pot of water. Well, you follow that man, and he's going to take you to a house. And there you ask of the owner of the house that you've come to prepare for this Last Supper, for the Passover. So what do Peter and John do? They go into Jerusalem, and they find a man carrying a pot. They follow him, and they come to this house. And it is the very place that Jesus had spoken that they would have the Passover together. And the text says that as they came, they found everything was just the way that Jesus had said. Exactly the way Jesus had said. So these events remind us that the fact that Jesus speaks the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there, as Ray read, I declare to you the gospel that I preach to you, which you all also received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. For I delivered unto you of first importance that which I also received from Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. This all happened just as Jesus said. This is well attested, Paul says. There are over 500 people who bore witness to the resurrected Christ. And he said, many of them are still alive. You can go, this is years later, you can go and you can ask them. They had seen the resurrected Christ. So secondly, we see the implications of this statement. When the angel says that this has happened just as he said it would, what are the implications of this? I already mentioned these six significant events that had happened, and they all came to pass. Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was tried by the religious leaders. He was handed over to Pilate. He was scourged. He was blasphemed, and then he was crucified. These things came to pass, and then also the resurrection. Now, as we think about that, in the Old Testament, Moses was told in Deuteronomy 18:18 that there will be one that I will raise up, a prophet like you from among your brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So in the Old Testament, there is this anticipation of one who is going to come, and Moses was very revered. But this one who has come is going to be a greater than Moses. He will be the true prophet of God. Moses was a great prophet, but he will be a greater than Moses. One other thing it said there in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 18, he says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. He has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. In other words, a prophet, his words, if he's a true prophet of God, they must all come to pass. 9 out of 10 does not work. Even if he prophesied 9 things, but one was not true, he's a false prophet. We're already into the baseball season, and already most of the Reds are not batting 1,000. And there won't be anybody that will be batting 1,000 by the end of next week for sure. But a prophet had to bat 1,000. A prophet had to be right every time that he spoke, or he was not a true prophet. And Israel was looking for and anticipating the coming of one who would be such a prophet, a great prophet, a greater than Moses prophet. And when Jesus is in his public ministry, there's a buzz going around, is he possibly this prophet? And we read in John 6:14, when Jesus had given the fish and multiplied the fish and the loaves, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This has got to be the one that Moses spoke about, that God spoke about. And indeed, he is. Hebrews 1 tells us this. In the opening of this great epistle, we read these words, "That God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world." When you think about the person of Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of prophetic revelation comes in him. He is the incarnate Word of God. He is the one who is the true prophet, the greatest of all prophets. And on two occasions, we hear his Father speaking of him and saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him." So here is this prophet that God has raised up. And thus, he was right about these things that he spoke about. But also, whatever else Jesus spoke about is to be heard. It is true. You can count on it. Just as he was raised from the dead, everything else that Jesus spoke, it will come to pass. And thirdly, this morning, we want to see the importance of this statement. For this is very, very vital. And as we think about the resurrection, that Jesus, as he has been raised from the dead, this speaks to his work. The importance of this in relationship to the work of Christ. Was Jesus wrong at this point? As he has gone to the cross, he said that he was going there to be a sin bearer. And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it happened just as he said, we can know assure and be assured that what Jesus said about dying as a sinner in the place of sinners, that this too is true. Now, if you're at the foot of the cross, you could only see Jesus' suffering. You could see the pain and the agony that he's going through. But what you could not see, which was of far greater importance, is what is taking place there on that cross. He is being made sin. He is bearing the guilt and the judgment that is due to guilty sinners. Jesus himself said that he has come into this world, and he has come not to be served, but he has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John 10, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. And what does this good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep so that they might be forgiven, that they might have the gift of eternal life. "I give unto you eternal life." And this life is found in the one who lays down his life for us. As we partook of the Lord's Supper on Friday night, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus said that he was offering himself up. He was giving his life as a ransom for many. And therefore, as we think about this, the resurrection confirms the words of Jesus. That which he did, laying down his life as a sacrificial offering on the behalf of guilty sinners, was acceptable to God because he raised him from the dead. The resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. And it also says that Jesus was raised up for our justification. If Jesus was not raised up from the grave, Paul says we are still in our sins. But what Jesus said about his atoning work is true, that he has made propitiation for our sins. If Jesus is just one of many ways to God, then what was all this about that took place there that day at Calvary? If there are many different ways to get to God, why would God crush his own son on the cross if there are other ways to be saved from our sin? The Bible is very clear that he is the only way to the Father, and there is only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there are many people who profess to be somehow attached to Christ, that they have some kind of connection to him. They're pro-Jesus. But what we find out is often they will deny very cardinal truths about Jesus Christ. Yet they say they believe in him. It was true in Paul's day. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "How is it there are many among you who are saying there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead." So even in the day of Paul, there were those who were saying things about Jesus that may have been true or things that they were aligned with him on, but they denied that there was a resurrection and therefore denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, there was an interview with an Anglican pastor who was in Australia. And this reporter asked him, he said, "What if they found the tomb where Jesus had been buried? And what if they could prove that this was the body of Jesus? It was still in the grave. What would that do to your faith?" And he said, "Absolutely nothing. Jesus has been raised up in my heart." So he had an attachment, if you will, to Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the scriptures. Because you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it destroys the gospel. Another man that influenced many people, his name was John Shelby Spong. He was here in the United States. He just died a couple of years ago. But he was fundamentally rethinking the Christian beliefs. He wrote a book called A New Christianity for a New World. And he said this, "I do not believe that Jesus was born by the miracle of a virgin birth, nor do I believe that virgin births occur anywhere except in mythology. I do not believe that angels sang to hillside shepherds to announce his birth, or that he fled to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. I do not believe that the events Christians celebrate at Easter was the resurrection of the 3 days dead body of Jesus." He was a pastor for over 30 years. He was a lecturer at Harvard Divinity School. And yet he says he believes in Jesus, but it is a different Jesus than we find in the Bible. And he had an influence on many people and their thinking. And we find people today as well. There is what we often call the deconstruction of Christianity. We want to hold to a Jesus, but we don't like the idea of a blood atonement. We don't like the idea of this idea of a literal resurrection. And so those things are jettisoned. They're rejected, and yet there is this Jesus, but he's really not the Jesus of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says these things, Jesus' death in the place of sinners, his burial, his resurrection, they are fundamental. They're first importance with regard to the gospel. You take that away and you have no gospel. You have no gospel. So these things are of vital importance. And so as we think of the work of Jesus Christ, he died for sin, he was buried and was raised again, just as he said. There's a second thing relative to Jesus' enemies. There are those who reject the message of the gospel, who reject Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, that the Father has given to his Son, he has committed to his Son all judgment, that he is the judge to be the judge of all the earth. We read about this in Matthew 25. Jesus himself says there that when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all of his holy angels, he will then sit upon his throne, and all the nations will be gathered to him, and he is going to render a judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goat. To those on his left hand, he'll say, "Depart from me into eternal destruction." To those on his right hand, to those who are his own, enter into the joy of this inheritance that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. This Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And what he said indeed will come to pass. Father has handed over to me judgment, and I'm going to bring a final judgment upon this world. And he says in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me, he is against me." If any man, Paul says, loves not Christ, let him be accursed. And so we are reminded today of the seriousness of the gospel message, of the Easter message, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He does it through his atoning sacrifice on a cross, and he conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, he conquered death, and he's been raised again. And everyone who believes in him will be saved. However, to those who do not believe in him, do not put their trust in him, John says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." And we are reminded today, as we sit here, of these historic redemptive events, the way in which God has sent his Son into this world to save sinners. And there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And unless we are savingly joined to this Jesus in personal faith, we will one day stand before him as our judge, just as he said. And so this morning, I would beseech you, if you're here, you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a lover of Christ, you've never committed your whole heart and soul to him, asking him for the forgiveness that only he can give, that today you would be reconciled to him on this Easter Sunday, that by faith you would lay hold of him as your Lord and as your Savior. Paul said in Acts 17, that God has declared all men everywhere to repent, for he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has raised from the dead. Look to Christ, like that thief on the cross, who knew he was going to come before the judgment of God, before the throne of God, before the day was out, and he looked to Christ, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to that man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the beauty, the wonder, and the glory of the gospel, that we come to Christ as we are, sinners that we are. And in terms of salvation, the only thing that we bring to the table is our sin that makes this salvation necessary. And we come with empty hands to receive the gift of a king. As I've often said, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. It is found in this one, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, just as he said. Thirdly, we see here the importance of this relative to those who are followers of Christ, who by grace have laid hold of Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins, cast their soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises that he has made to us, they're going to come to pass just as he said. And the really big one is that our sins have been pardoned. Our sins have been forgiven. That's the biggest problem that we have. The biggest issue we have is our sin problem. And Christ has dealt with that at Calvary. He has conquered sin and the grave. And therefore, Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John 5:24, most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you that he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. And so all those who have repented and turned to Christ, they have been forgiven of all of their sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not just some of my sins, but all of them have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So we have this hope, and we are assured of this, based upon the word of Jesus, that our sins have been forgiven and pardoned, and there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We have the hope of resurrection. The hope of resurrection. We think of Christ's resurrection today, but he is just the first fruits of many brethren. Jesus said there's many more to come, that they are going to be raised up, even as he has been raised up. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he will live even though he dies. The words of Jesus. It will be just as he said. So Romans 8, Paul there says, you know, as believers, we groan in our bodies. Anybody groaning? A lot of us are groaning these days. We groan in these bodies, but we do not groan without hope. We groan in hope. We groan in the anticipation that God is going to raise up our bodies if we die before he comes. And we will receive this glorified body. We will become like Jesus Christ. We will be conformed to his likeness. This is the hope that we have as believers. A third thing is the assurance of our salvation. It is Jesus who has saved us, but it is Jesus who keeps us. I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hand, nor can anyone pluck them out of the hand of my Father. We are doubly secure in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God. Salvation from beginning to end is all of his grace, and he will accomplish those things that concern his people. So Paul can say in Romans 8, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death brings separation, doesn't it? Separation from people that we know and that we love. But death will never separate us from the union that we have with Jesus Christ. We have been loved with an everlasting love. And then Christ has promised to us his presence and his peace. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do not be afraid. Fear not. He says this often to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What is your refuge this morning? What is your hope in? What is your confidence in today? Well, all who have fled to Christ have this assurance that all that he has promised to us, he will bring to pass. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the promises. If you have Christ, you have all the promises that God has given to his people in him. And then lastly, this is important because it relates to Jesus' kingdom. David was told he would have a king that would rule and reign forever. there would be no end to his kingdom. Luke 1 tells us, as the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear this child, that the one that will be born to her will be one who is the Son of David. He will rule and he will reign forever. Today, the one that we belong to, if we are in Christ, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and all authority and power have been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And he is promised that he's going to come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, that we may be there also. He has promised a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we know that this one to whom we belong is going to come again. He's going to bring about this kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. It will be at that time he'll wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more sickness, no more death. And he will make all things new. Isn't that good news in this fallen, broken world in which we live? As the people of God, we live in hope. We live in anticipation of what Christ has promised. So Jesus being raised from the dead, just as he said, reminds us that everything else that he said, he is going to bring about for his people. So Christian, take heart today. His kingdom will not fail. It will come to pass just as he said. Shall we pray?